together to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Luke, chapter 4. Let me ask you another question as you open to Luke 4, and I would encourage you to grab a Bible and open there. I will ask you this question. When it comes to witnessing at the holidays or witnessing in general, when it comes to talking especially to family members about Christ or about the gospel, how many of you would say you no longer need any encouragement? You no longer need any advice. You got this. Well, good. I think we all need encouragement. I think we all need advice. We all need a little insight and reminder. And this past Monday, at our Monday morning Bible study, I talked with the group about what I might preach or teach today. And someone said, I suggested one of the options might be a little encouragement and help for witnessing at the holidays, and someone said, that would be really good. So that's how we got to Luke 4. And here in Luke 4, we're going to find the historical account of how Jesus came to his own hometown of Nazareth. We don't know that it was at the holidays. But he came to his own hometown to preach the gospel to them, and we're going to see how they tried to kill him. And that is Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 30. I would retitle the message, Not Welcome Here. Not Welcome Here. It's okay if you title it If You're a Prophet More or Less, because you'll hear that one also. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 30. May the Lord give us encouragement. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, Luke 4:18. And this is a quote from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is this not Joseph's son? He said to them, You will surely say this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Sometimes when you study narrative in the Bible, it can be hard to find the central truth, but not so here. Take a look at verse 24. This is the central truth of this entire narrative. Then he said, Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Another version says, no prophet is welcome in his own hometown. You're going to see as we walk through this text that this one main truth is being looked at from four angles. And so you might jot these words down by way of an outline: the place, the practice, the people, and the prophet. So that would be 4 points, but let me add a fifth, the plan. Because when we're done, I'm going to give you a plan if you are anything like Jesus Christ. All right, first the place, then the practice, the people, and the prophet, and finally the plan. So first, let's think about the place. And what we learn at the beginning of this narrative is, if you are a prophet more or less, Jesus, of course, was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet. You and I are less than a prophet. But if you are a prophet more or less, there is a certain place where you are not welcome. And that place is your own hometown. Notice verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Stop there. He came to Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus the Nazarene. From the Hebrew word Netzar, which means branch or shoot. And the name of the town itself is a reminder of Isaiah's prophecy that there would come forth a branch, a shoot of Jesse's line. Jesus of Nazareth. And of all the things you might want to know of the town Nazareth, there are only two things that are most important to this story. Number one, this is where Jesus was raised. Look at verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, where he was raised. And number two, there was a cliff there. Beware if Pueblo is your own hometown, because I've noticed there are quite a few cliffs or precipices here from which you could be thrown. It says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. In the Greek, it's the word for feeding, and it's in the passive, where he was fed, which was and is a word for being trained up, being fed the scriptures. A fair question to ask here, just by way of background, would be, this is the town where Jesus was fed or nourished or brought up by whom? And if you read Alfred Edersheim's book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, you get some very good insight into what it would have been like in Jesus' day to be raised up in a town like Nazareth. Boys were first of all raised or nourished, fed by their mothers. And a quote out of Alfred Edersheim's book says, knowledge of the law may be looked for in those who sucked it first at their mother's breast. Which really has the picture that from the earliest years, a babe was taught the scripture while the baby was nursing. A mother would read the holy scriptures to her baby while the baby fed at his mother's breast. But then, after the earliest years, who was responsible for raising the child? The father. If you said that you were correct, the father. Another couple of quotes from Edersheim's book, which I hope you young men with young children will take to heart. A father would as well bury his son as neglect his instruction. It was considered the gravest of sins if you were a father and you did not teach your children the Holy Scriptures. Josephus says this, our ground is good, and we work it to the utmost, but our chief ambition is the nurture of our children. Men, you who have children at home, let this be your chief ambition. Do not dare to neglect, as men, the teaching of your children, the scriptures. But finally, not only did the mother and the father raise their children, but leaders of the local synagogue were seen by the father and the mother as a valuable resource for raising of children. Another quote from Edersheim. For a well-educated man to teach children's Sunday school was not only accepted in the community, but highly respected. I have a dream that one day in this church, we will have a group of godly, well-trained, biblically-minded men who will be teaching in children's Sunday school without any curriculum but this one. Now, that's a dream I have. And I know that happens sometimes now, and I am very grateful for you men who teach children straight from the Word of God. Let this be your curriculum. I am very grateful for such men. But there need to be more men who do the same. So verse 16, Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up by his mother and by his father and by local leaders in the synagogue. This should be wonderful, except for one thing. If you are a prophet, more or less, there is a certain place where you are not welcome. And that place, your own hometown. Jesus says, verse 24, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. Second, the practice. This is in verses 16 to 21. And the truth here is, if you are a prophet, more or less, there is a certain practice for which you will not be welcome in your own hometown. That practice is the practice of prophesying, i.e., quoting from the Holy Scriptures and telling people what it means. Prophesying, proclaiming the good news, quoting from the Holy Book, the Bible, and telling people what it means. Notice verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, and it says, as his custom was on the day of the Sabbaths, meaning on every Sabbath, Jesus Christ had a custom from his childhood that he would go into the synagogue, wherever he was traveling, he would go into the synagogue on the Sabbath days and worship. Good custom, right? And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Now, it doesn't say why he stood up to read that day, but you can be certain that in Nazareth, his own hometown, they had already heard about him. If you look back at verse 14, it says, Jesus returned, he returned from the wilderness and his temptation, in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, which is where Nazareth was located, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region, including to Nazareth. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified in all. Keep that in mind. Everywhere else Jesus goes and preaches, he's praised. He's glorified. People say, wow, that was wonderful. Now he's in his own hometown. And he's going to stand up and read in the synagogue, in the local worship place, the gathering place, where you have his family, relatives, friends, people that knew him from his boyhood. This should be wonderful, right? Except that if you're a prophet, more or less, there is a certain practice for which you will not be welcome in your own hometown. And that is the practice of quoting from Scripture and telling people what it means. Notice verse 17, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Why? Because God is sovereign. And you can be certain that on this day, in Jesus' own hometown and in this synagogue, God wanted that Jesus would stand up and read the reading for that day, which is a prophecy of Isaiah about the prophet, the Messiah. It says, and when he had opened the book, now the word opened is the word for unrolled. When he unrolled the scroll, picture Jesus standing up in his hometown place of worship, unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written. And this is, you probably have a footnote down there from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Let's stop here for a moment and let's notice a couple of things about the prophet and about the people to whom he speaks, and about his prophecy, his message. All right, first, the prophet, notice he is anointed for the work. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. The prophet was one whom God had anointed with the Holy Spirit so that when he spoke with authority. So this is his anointing, but notice also his appointing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me. Not only is a prophet one who is anointed, the prophet is one who is appointed. Who is appointed to do what? One thing. Preach. Right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach, to proclaim, to announce. And literally, preach the gospel is one word, euangelizomai, to evangelize. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to evangelize. Now let's notice the message, right? It's good news. And it's the news he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty or release. It's the same word for forgiveness of sins. That's the message. Release, liberty, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty again, release, freedom, those who are oppressed. And verse 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Literally, to proclaim the era of the Lord welcome. The same word in verse 24 that says no prophet is welcome is used here of this era during which the Lord is welcoming sinners to come to him. This is the prophet's message. It's the good news. But notice the people to whom the prophet is sent to speak. Verse 18, there are four words, at least four, some translations have five, words to describe the condition of the people to whom the prophet is sent. One of them is poor. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. It is not talking about people who have no money. It's not talking about the financially poor. It's talking about the spiritually poor, those who have not the Spirit of God, those who don't know God, those who are spiritually bankrupt. And then it says, brokenhearted. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Those whose hearts are not whole. Those whose hearts are not right in the sight of God. And then it says, to proclaim liberty to the captives. This is talking about not those who are physically in bondage, but spiritually they are in bondage to their sins. They are held captive. They've not been released from their sins. Then it says, and recovery of sight to the blind. This is not talking about people who cannot see with their eyes. It's talking about people who do not understand with their hearts and their minds. They are blind to the gospel. They don't believe. And finally, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, those who are bowed down. This is probably a reference to the fact that sinners are oppressed by the devil. And they need to be set free. So Jesus comes to his own hometown, unrolls the book of Isaiah, comes to this place, and quotes what many understood to be a messianic prophecy, a prophecy that one day would come the prophet with the Spirit of God to proclaim good news to the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind, the oppressed, and to proclaim that now is the era during which God, in his grace, is welcoming sinners. Well, this should be wonderful, right? I mean, here's Jesus in his own hometown, in his hometown synagogue, in the place where he was raised up, and now he's a preacher. Should be great, right? Except that if you are a prophet, more or less, there is a certain practice for which you will not be welcome in your own hometown, and it's the practice of prophesying, quoting scripture and telling people what it means. Verse 20, then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, probably waiting for a miracle, probably waiting for him to do some sign. But all Jesus does is give them the interpretation of the text. Verse 21, and he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, I am the prophet of whom Isaiah the prophet spoke. In other words, I am the Christ. up there where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. The Hebrew word for anointed is Messiah. I'm the anointed one. I'm the Christ, is what Jesus is telling them. And initially, it looks good. Verse 22, and for any who know Greek, and I know Brother John is here and he's probably looking at the Greek text, I don't know, but there's a verb tense that paints an ongoing picture, and it reads this way. So all were bearing witness of him. And this maybe goes on for some little time. At first, everyone's talking to each other about, hey, did you hear about what he did over in Capernaum? Did you hear about him, what he did up in this place? And they're all testifying about what they've heard concerning him for some period of time, maybe a couple of minutes. So all were bearing witness to him, and all were marveling at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. But then they started saying this, isn't this Joseph's son? In another place, aren't his mother and his brothers and his sisters here? You know what that means? Who is he making himself out to be? What is he? Is he the messenger of God to us? Just a quick note here. Is Jesus a prophet? Yes. Don't ever say that Jesus is not a prophet. He is the prophet prophesied in Deuteronomy 18 and Isaiah 61. Are you a prophet? You are not a prophet. But there are parallels. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been anointed by the Spirit of God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been appointed by God to proclaim the excellencies of the one who's called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And we have been sent with the message of good news to proclaim to others. But I want you to understand, if you are a prophet more or less, there is a place where you will not be welcome, and it's your own hometown. And there is a practice for which you will not be welcome, and it's the practice of prophesying, quoting Scripture, and telling people what it means. Third, I want you to notice the people. The people. In verses 21 and 22, and then we're also going to turn to Mark 6. And the truth here is, if you are a prophet, more or less, there is a certain people who will not welcome you if and when you prophesy. If you are a prophet, more or less, there is a certain people who will not welcome you if and when you prophesy. And who is that? Well, look at verse 22. All bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? It's the people who know you. It's the people who have known you for years. It's the people who have known you since you were a boy, since you were a girl. Turn back to Mark chapter 6, Mark 6. Mark 6 is a parallel passage, and we get a little more insight here as to who are the people who will not accept you if you are a prophet, more or less, and you choose to prophesy. Mark chapter 6, verse 1 says, then he went out from there and came to his own country, his homeland, his hometown, and his disciples were following him. Guess what? There is an important lesson to be learned in all of this for the followers of Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, and when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. This is the synagogue in Nazareth. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. Who is he to tell us? Who are you to quote Scripture to us? Verse 4, Mark 6, 4. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, and here he elaborates, among his own relatives and in his own house. That's his own household, meaning among the members of his own family. What are we learning here? If you are a prophet, more or less, there is a certain people who will not accept you, who will not welcome you, who will reject you. They may have a welcome mat out on the porch for everyone else, but it's not there for you. And who is this? Your father, your mother, your aunt, your uncle, your brother, your sister, your cousin. It's the members of your own household. It could be your son or daughter. It could be your husband or your wife. The truth is that if you are a prophet, more or less, there is a certain people who will not welcome you if and when you prophesy. If you're going to quote them scripture and tell them what it means. The people is the members of your own household. Fourth, the prophet or the person. And if you haven't gotten it yet, I'm looking at this from every angle, so it just will be drilled in. If you are a prophet, more or less, and if you go to your hometown, and if you go to a place like a holiday meal where you are among the members of your own family, your relatives, your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your cousin, and if in that setting you prophesy, you quote scripture, and you give them the interpretation as though you are a messenger from God, you will find that there is a certain person there in that setting who now is not welcome. Do you know who it is? It's you. It's you. You become unacceptable, unwelcome. Look at verse 23. Jesus knew it. He knew by the statement at the end of verse 22 that he is now not welcome. He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself." You know where that comes from? Physician comes to town and he says he's got some tonic and he's telling the members of his family, "Listen, you really need this. This is going to help you. This is going to heal you. I love you. I care about you. I really want you to have this. You're my family." And the family's response of unbelief is, "Hey, physician, heal yourself. Show us a sign. Do something. We don't believe you." Physician, heal yourself was an expression of unbelief in the physician who is showing forth something that is for healing. He says, "Surely you will say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we've heard done in Capernaum, do here in your own hometown. Why don't you do a miracle for us, Jesus? You claim to be the Messiah, we get that. Why don't you do something and prove it?" They're rejecting him. And Jesus knows it, and he's letting them know that he knows that they reject him. What's the lesson? If you're a prophet, more or less, you go to your own hometown, you go to a place where you're among relatives and members of your own family, and if in that setting you quote scripture and interpret it, you will find there's a certain person who is not welcome, is not accepted or respected or honored, as it says in Mark 6, and that person is you. And the question now is what to do. So let's talk about the plan. What do you do? And to get the plan, let's ask a few questions. Number one, question concerning the place. If it's true that there is a place where you are not welcome, should you go there anyways? Thank you, Donna Ray. Donna Ray's going, mm-hmm. What did Jesus do? He went there anyway. So plan, step one, go anyway. Number two, the practice. If it's true that if you're a prophet more or less and there is a certain practice for which you will not be welcome, and that practice is prophesying, i.e. trying to proclaim the good news, trying to proclaim the message that is the power of God into salvation, i.e. evangelizing, well, should you do that anyway? I mean, you know you're not going to be accepted. You know you're not going to be welcome, right? Should you do it anyway? What did Jesus do? I mean, do you think that when he went to his hometown, that he knew this was going to happen? Or was it like, oh my goodness, this is so surprising. I never expected this. No, he knew. He knew before he went. So let's put together the plan. Step one, go there anyway. And step two, do that anyway. Evangelize anyway. Pray for, look for, wait for the opportunity when you can somehow, some way, in some degree or some measure, share the gospel. They're talking about politics, and you can say, well, I praise God that there is a Savior from this present evil age. Galatians 1. Because this is an evil age, and all those people up there in Washington are a large percentage, and you just look for some way. If the conversation is about food, you say, I praise God for spiritual food, anything. So go there anyway, prophesy anyway. Number three, the people. If you know there are a group of people, there is a group of people who are not going to welcome you if you prophesy to them, should you speak to them anyway? Yes. Go there anyway. Prophesy anyway. Speak to them anyway. That's what Jesus did. And fourth, let's talk about the person. If you're a prophet more or less, and you know that if you go to your hometown, and if you know you're going to be among your relatives and the members of your own family, and you know that if you prophesy or quote scripture and interpret it, you're going to be not welcome or rejected, should you be the man anyway? Should you be the woman anyway? Should you be in that setting a messenger from God, a light anyway? Yes. Yes, you should. And what should you expect in return? Wrath. Wrath. Verse 25. But I tell you, truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. You know what that's a reminder of? It's a reminder of the time when Israel was rejecting the prophets of God, and so what did God do? Sent the prophets elsewhere. They understood. They understood that Jesus is warning them that if they are going to reject the gospel he's preaching, then they will be rejected by God. Should you warn them? Yes. And what do you expect? Wrath. Verse 28, so all those in the synagogue, notice how many? All of them. Like there's no exception. Everybody all at once in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled up to the full with anger, with wrath. They hate this man. Little Jesus, who grew up in their own hometown, who just quoted scripture to them and explained it. That's all he did. They're filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. You know what it says, that they might? They all were intent on one goal, let's throw him down over the cliff, let's kill him. How angry can your loved ones become at you if you quote scripture to them? So angry they want to kill you. Should you go there anyway? Yep. Prophesy anyway? Yes. Tell them the truth anyway? Yes. Suffer anyway? Yes. And when you've done all that, then what you should do, assuming you don't get thrown down off the cliff, is go your way. Verse 30, then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. You should trust that God can deliver you, and you just continue on your way. There's one more thing we have to add to the plan. Do you know what it is? Anybody who's been here for years, you probably know the last thing I'm going to tell you to do. And that's rejoice. You should go, and you should be so happy. You say, what? That's right. Jesus said at the beginning of his ministry to his disciples, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake or on account of me. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. This is like you know, some gums are bursting with flavor, you should be bursting with joy. You should draw a smiley. That should be your post-holiday meal emoji. Thank you, God, for the privilege of counting me worthy to suffer for your name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven, for in this way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Beloved, don't worry, don't be anxious. Pray and go and speak and suffer and rejoice. And finally, I know I've gone over time, but if you're here today and you are among those who are poor because you don't have Christ, blind because you don't see Jesus as Lord and you don't believe in the Bible, oppressed because you're under the devil's influence, captive, held captive because your sins have never been removed, you've never been born again, then I say to you, there is good news. And the good news is that now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. The best thing you could do right now, the wisest thing you could do at this very moment, is confess to God your sinfulness and ask Him to show you mercy. And pray this way. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would have mercy on my soul. Father, now I pray for anyone here who is among us who doesn't believe, who is blind, who has never been born again, who has not put their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord, who doesn't believe the Scriptures. Father, I pray that you would be merciful and that you would grant repentance and faith. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.